Turn to your Bibles to Psalm 103, and while you're turning there, I know we have a few soccer buffs out there in the crowd. I know a lot of you have been watching the World Cup series as of recently, and I'm guessing that most of you, when the U.S. scored a goal, or was in a position to score the goal, or almost scored a goal, or a goal was almost scored upon us, you probably rose to your feet with some kind of anguish or cheering or hands in the air or yelling or screaming or all the above. Anyone guilty out there maybe of that? Okay, good. Good. Maybe some of you aren't soccer fans or football fans, and you're American football fans, and whatever it is, whatever sport you like watching, whatever it is, think about the effort and the emotion that went into that moment, that one moment, that Jerry Rice touchdown catch, that whatever it is that you've seen. Think about the emotion that went into that, the energy you threw into that, celebrating that one moment in time. And I want you to think about that today. When you think about that today, have you put that same emotion into praising God? When's the last time you felt that same emotion for praising God? And it doesn't have to be a feeling, but when have you desired to praise God like that? When have you desired to do that? Maybe you've had this kind of excitement in the past, and like me, at times when we're not in our process of sanctification, we hit a bump in the road, and we're not focused on the Lord, we lose that zeal, that passion for God. And so David, in Psalm 103, he knew of this tendency to forget about God. He had the same struggles we all have. We all have the very same struggles. And in Psalm 103, he reminds us of our need to praise God constantly. And so please turn with me to Psalm 103 if you're not there yet, and let's read the Word of God together. Please stand, actually, while we read the Word. Thank you. Actually, we don't normally do that that's all right. We can stand anyway. We're going to stand. I'm used to doing announcements, so we stand during announcements, but we're going to stand again. What the heck? All right. This is the kind of psalm where you got to stand up anyway to say it. All right, here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You may be seated. If it hasn't hit you yet, Psalm 103 is David's wake-up call. It's his wake-up call to help us remember God's numerous blessings that He's lavished on us, and then our responsibility is to respond in thankfulness, and thankfulness to God's blessings. One author has said that in Psalm 103, the psalmist is speaking to himself to remind himself of God's blessings so that he will continue to be grateful for all that God has done for him. Another author says that any time we have trouble praising the Lord, we should turn to this psalm, get down before the Lord, and recite it back to Him, and that it's a psalm of perfect praise. This is a psalm that I turn to often when I forget why I should be thankful for who God is and His character and what He's done for me. So we're going to see here how David trusts in the Lord's character, of specifically His love and His mercy. We're going to see throughout this passage. God's character not only brings him comfort, but it actually motivates him to praise God with his entire being. So it's a motivator for us tonight also, today also, to praise God with our entire being. So if you've been in a pattern of being ungrateful recently, I pray that this will be an encouragement to you today. So tonight we're going to see, no matter what circumstances, our thesis up there, no matter what circumstances the Lord sovereignly ordains in my life, my trust in his character of love and mercy must always dictate how I respond in obedience and praise to him. And if it's not up there, it's in your bulletins. The thesis is in your bulletin there. Once again, I want this passage to be refreshing to you today. I want you to sit back and just take in the splendor of God and how awesome God is. And if you'd like to take notes, that'd be great. I only have five questions that I want you to ask yourself tonight. Five questions to ask when your soul has trouble praising God. Five questions I want you to ask when your soul has trouble praising God. Five questions to ask yourself when your soul is having trouble praising God. And the first is in verse 1 and 2. First question is, how should I praise God? How should I praise God? And we're going to answer that. How should we praise God? Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then just in case we didn't hear it, bless the Lord, O my soul, again. David's so enthralled with God that he just has to praise God personally with his heart. He just has to from the depths of his heart. And the first thing he says is, bless the Lord. That Hebrew phrase means that to declare God as the origin of power for success or prosperity or fertility. But simply put, it just means to praise God because he's the origin of all things. He's the creator of all things. And he is the only one worthy of all humanity's praise. Jonathan Edwards put it this way, if we have the slide. He said, the end of creation is that the creation might glorify God. Now, what is glorifying God but a rejoicing at that glory he has displayed? The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted. And John Piper also says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's the heartbeat of this psalm. It's the heartbeat of David. He's satisfied in God, and God is glorified in that. And we'll see how that plays out here in a little later. So what benefit can we as humans bring to God? What does God have that he needs, that he doesn't have? Nothing. The only thing we can offer him is our thanksgiving and our praise and our love for him. That's all we can do. So how do we do that? How can we practically do that? Here's a little quote from John Stevenson. I like the way he puts this. He says, let your affections praise him by loving whatsoever he loves. Let your desires bless him by seeking only his glory. Let your memory bless him by not forgetting any of his benefits. Let your thoughts bless him by meditating on his excellencies. Let your hope praise him by longing and looking for the glory that is to be revealed. And let your every sense bless him by its allegiance, your every word by its truth, and your every act by its integrity. That summarizes a life of worship right there to God, does it not? The reason God created us was to worship him, as we know, as most of you know, through our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and even our interactions with the body of Christ is huge. Brings praise to God, the way we love one another, so that all may know that we are Jesus' disciples, so that people get saved by the way we love one another. God has designed us to praise him in every facet of our lives. I look back at verse 1. He says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within me. It's pretty self-explanatory, but he's literally saying, all my inmost being, or every single part of me, I want to bless you, Lord. One of my favorite activities, most of you know, is rock climbing. I've mellowed out a little since I have two kids now. But I love rock climbing for this reason. It forces me to use all my faculties in one moment in time. I have to mentally be using my faculties, physically using all my faculties. There's no time to be distracted. You're just using every physical aspect that you have and every mental cognition that you have to place gear, think about the consequences, use physics. What happens if I fall here? What do I do here? Where's my next handhold here? Can I push it to that next place and not fall? You're just, all your synapses are just firing, and it's exciting. It's awesome. Now, and I'm not sure what it is for you. Maybe it's for you, it's not sports or recreation. Maybe it's just business, or maybe you're really smart and you're an editor, or you write books, or whatever it is for you that gives you, where you're just totally absorbed in that thing. This is what David is saying that we need to have for the Lord, even infinitely more so than we do for a silly moment in time on a rock. Infinitely more so, we need to be, all of our senses are firing for the Lord. Like Jonathan Edwards, who never wasted a moment in time. That was one of his resolutions. He was just resolute to never waste anything, never waste time, to live for the glory of God in every facet of his life. So, do you endeavor to praise God with all of your inmost being? Think about that. Every part of you. Do you endeavor to do that with every part of you? Of course, not perfectly. We still have indwelling sin as Christians. But is that your desire? Is that your overarching desire? So why are we supposed to put so much effort into praising our God? David's right there in verse 1 says, bless his holy name. It's because our God is holy. He's unlike us in every way. He's without sin. He always does what is good, right, and perfect. He's the only one deserving of full praise. Likewise, God wants his people to be holy, since we represent him here on earth. And the way we, really the way we become holy is by joyfully submitting to God and obeying his commands. It's pretty simple. Jim Otto a couple weeks ago preached on John 15. Obeying God's commands brings joy, John 15 says. In verses 10 and 11, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What an amazing verse. What an amazing promise. So it's clear here, first of all, that pursuing obedience brings joy. Second of all, I like the way John Piper puts this on the next slide. He says, sometimes people ask, should we pursue obedience to God or joy in God? Jonathan Edwards would answer, the question involves a category of confusion. It's like asking, should I pursue fruit or apples? Obedience is doing what we are told, and we are told to delight ourselves in the Lord. Therefore, pursuing joy in God is obedience. In fact, when the psalm says, serve the Lord with gladness, it implies that the pursuit of joy must be part of all our obedience. It could not be otherwise if joy in God is essential to magnifying the surpassing worth of God, which it is. And so second here, we see that pursuing joy in God is actually an essential part of obedience itself. Pretty mind-blowing that those two things are synonymous. And what a joy that it is, that it is synonymous, right? The Bible says that his commands are not burdensome in 1 John. So this is the joy that David is pursuing in our text. And you, all of you here today who know Christ, and anyone who does not know Christ, I pray you would trust in him today. You can have this joy, and you can pursue Christ in the same way that, that David here pursues the Lord in this passage. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. At the end there, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, reiterating again. He just can't help it. He's like, I just have to praise the Lord. Bless him. And then we get to our next point. So question one, how should a person praise God? The answer, with everything, your entire being. How should a person praise God? With your whole being, with every part of you, however you'd like to say that. Second question I want to ask, when your soul has trouble praising God, it's very important to ask us why. Why should I praise God? Why should I praise God? And we'll see this in verses 2 to 5. Why should I praise God? Verses 2 to 5, the second part of verse 2, he says, and forget none of his benefits. Forget none of his benefits. So I'll give you the answer here right away for this one. So why should we praise God? For all of his benefits. For all of his benefits. Now, it's important to note that David isn't praising God here because of like, oh, I just get all this stuff and it's awesome and I'm just a selfish me monster. That's not David's point. He says he's praising God with a thankful heart for all the things that God gives him that he doesn't deserve. That's the whole point. He's humbled before God and just thankful. And he's like, I cannot believe this amazing God would do all this for me. So let's look at God's benefits. Here's a short list of them in verses 3 to 5 here. Look at verse 3 again. He says, he pardons your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, and satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. A lot of good stuff in there. First, the forgiveness of sins. This is the greatest benefit, of course, mankind could receive. If you do not receive the forgiveness of sins, then all these other benefits he lists are null and void. If you don't know Christ and haven't trusted in him for forgiveness of sins, then none of these benefits are yours. These are only for Christians, for believers. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived the perfect life, who died the perfect death on our behalf, that we can be freed from our sin. And we're going to talk a little more on this point later, but in brief for now, when the Lord saves someone, he gives his Holy Spirit to that person so that they're empowered to do good things, and they're empowered to want to actually have a desire like David does in this passage, to where he wants to praise God. He loves God with his innermost being. He can't get enough of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in a believer and gives that person that desire. Of course, our flesh battles that often, right? And we don't always feel that way. But that's the true identity of a Christian that Paul talks about in Romans 7 even, in that struggle against sin, that innermost desire. He wants to please God instead of himself. The second blessing that God promises here is healing from sickness. Look there in verse 3, healing from sickness. A couple of misunderstandings concerning this verse. I really wrestled with this verse for a while in the past and even again. one of the fallacies that I know most of you probably would agree with right away is that the healing of diseases isn't this like health, wealth, prosperity gospel kind of thing. Like, if you just become a Christian and trust in Christ, everything is going to be easy for you. You won't get sick. He's going to heal you all the time, and you're going to be rich. All right, that's a lie. Some also think that he's referring to spiritual illness, such as like the burden of sin. That you know, we're freed from the burden of sin. That God heals us in that sense. That's a true statement. That's good theology. However, I do not think that that's the point right here in this text. He just said that God pardons all of his iniquities. It'd just be like him restating that, and we'll see in a second why. So he says he heals your diseases. I think he's really talking about the healing of physical illnesses. I really do. Many times David was sick physically. Many times he was just worn out. He needed the Lord's strength. I mean, the whole Psalms is David crying out for strength. Help me, help me. I mean, that's the whole book of Psalms, really. And likewise, the health we've been given, it's a gift from God, and we need to not take it for granted. We need to be thankful and praise God for our health. It's God's kindness in a fallen world to heal our bodies. I mean, did you ever think about that? We look back, and even in Moses' day, and when he wrote Psalm 90, he says, you know, if you live 70 or 80 years, that's a pretty big deal. And that was the fall. That was way back, I mean, thousands of years ago, and here we are, up to modern day. It's amazing, actually, that we can live to 80 or 90 years. I mean, the curse is getting worse, not better. And it's absolutely God's blessing. So we need to be thankful for our health and give God glory in that. It, it's interesting how we always seem to complain when we're sick, right? We complain, like, oh, if you're miserable, da 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 da. You go to work, and the first thing you do when you get to work is everyone gives like a catalog of how sick they are, how tired they are, right? And everyone complains, and then you join in. Yeah, I know, I feel terrible too. And it's so terrible. We get sick, and then we get better, and we're just like, oh, I'm so glad I feel better, awesome. Now I can go like ride 10 miles or whatever. Do we ever give God the glory due when we get better? Why don't we give God as much glory and thankfulness as we did the complaining end of things to begin with? We need to be doing that. We need to think like that. Our third blessing that we see in the text here is deliverance from death. Look at verse 4 again. Who redeems your life from the pit. I think this goes hand in hand here with the end of verse 3. He heals your physical diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. The pit is just the word Sheol in the Old Testament. It was a term to represent where people go when they physically die. And David is thankful here, I think, that God's redeemed him by sparing him from death, from the diseases that he's healed him from multiple things. David was, on the run from his son trying to kill him. he was hiding in caves with his army. He was sick and destitute often. His life was in danger often. He's thankful that God would redeem him and save him from these trials that were going on in his life. So, an application for us is we can think about how God protects and watches over us. From even physical death on this earth. I bet you there's not a person in this room isn't like, wow, man, when I was a kid, I should just have died, like, a lot. Like when I climbed trees and I jumped from one tree to the other tree and I grabbed onto the branch and it was a 40-foot drop, I probably should have died there. or whatever it is for you, right? God's protected us, and even now he protects us from close calls. Another common one that we say is, yeah, if I was only there a minute earlier, man, I could have been in that car accident. Or, man, I've done that like 5 times, and I never died like that guy. That's one that we're thankful for, but also we're like, wow, I won't do that anymore. So it's really only by God's grace that we survive, that we are here, that our hearts beat every morning. Since being a father, I've just been so much more thankful that God sustains me to be able to like take care of my wife and children, like as a stewardship. That's just really heavy on me. Like, wow, like I could just die, and God sustains us. He sustains every cell in our body. God protects us not only because he loves us, but he wants to use us in his plan of redemption. A lot of us have seen the arc of redemptive history, where God created man and all the way through history, and Jesus died for our sins, and then we're promised a future eternity in heaven if we know Christ. And in that whole plan, it's our time in history for God to use us for his plan of redemption, to save people and to show off his glory. And so he preserves us because we have a role to play for his glory, which is awesome. It's an awesome thought. Another verse, one of my favorites, is Psalm 121, verses 1 to 3, says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And so if any of you are anxious lately for whatever reason about your health, your life, whatever, it's God who holds your hand. It's God who will not allow your foot to slip. He's ordained, Psalm 139 says, every day that you will live on this earth, every day, he loves you. A fourth blessing we see is his abundant loving kindness and compassion. We are actually the objects of God's love and compassion or mercy. We see that in verse 4 there, second part, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. We will discuss these more shortly when we talk about God's character. We'll keep moving on here. The fifth blessing is satisfaction with good things in verse 5. He satisfies your years with good things. God just provides for our needs, food, shelter, clothing. You all know it very well, you who know the Lord. We don't deserve a lot of other things that he gives us just out of his kindness. Salvation, the biggest one. Our families, as you are married maybe, husbands, wives, friends, relationships, education, health, children. Maybe a few people in this room have had a child recently, I think. I have a weird feeling. what a miracle. And talking about the fall, I've talked with several of you about this, is we are in a cursed world where bad stuff happens, and somehow, almost all the time, these babies come out and they're perfect. They have 10 fingers and 10 toes, and they look attractive and they're uniform, and I'm just like, how does that just happen every time? That is totally God knitting a child in the womb because he loves us. That's the only thing. And God's common grace to everyone, that babies can be born so unaffected by the fall is mind-blowing. Yet another reason that it's not just random chance that something like that could happen. So if you're like me, when things are going good in life, we tend to kind of forget about God, right? Those are the times where we're like, you know, yeah, I got it. I'm good, God. Yeah, life is good. I got everything, all my ducks in a row. The times of prosperity are hard because we rely on ourselves. And then all of a sudden, we're like, why am I miserable? And why do I have no joy? We feel like we're doing fine on our own, but then we know we need God. And we're like, you know, we fall on our faces. Only when trials come, that's usually when we experience God's peace, because we must rely on him, or we can't do it. We're just like, I can't do it, Lord, and we cry out to him. And he's like, I've been waiting for you to cry out all along. I love you. And that's part of God's loving discipline also. So let's embrace the struggles as a way to experience God's supernatural grace. And also, when we embrace the struggles and we praise God, and we don't know why, he gets so much glory. Because it's that trust, that faith, where we're like, I don't know why this is happening. This seems like God doesn't even love me right now. But I praise you anyway. like Job said, though you slay me, I still will praise you. That's the kind of attitude God wants. He gets so much glory from that. And look back at verse 5. That phrase, he satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. MacArthur says that I like how he says this. He says, the mysterious way of the long-lived eagle symbolizes strength and speed, which also characterizes human youth. As a general rule, a person blessed of God will grow weak and slow down less rapidly than otherwise. That's a pretty cool statement. We will slow down and grow weak less rapidly than otherwise. When you think about it, we have an advantage over the average person who doesn't know the Lord. God is our strength. We're just less weary. I think of Pastor Eric, I think, is a great example of one who just strives to live for the Lord. And here he is going through this physical trial right now, and he's getting 4 hours of sleep every night, and he just keeps going. How does that happen? How does that guy work as hard as he can? Because the Lord is his strength. The Lord's his strength. So praise God. Praise God. It's supernatural what he does when we are weak. So the third question I want you to ask when your soul has trouble praising God is, what is God like that I should praise him? This is the important one. So what's God like? Why should I praise this God? What is he like? And we're going to see a bunch of different roles of God's love and mercy here. But in verses 1 to 5, just to kind of see kind of the context of the passage here. In verses 1 to 5, it's David's personal praise to the Lord. And then in verses 6 to 18, David is calling us, or the corporate body, to worship God. And so this is kind of calling out the corporate body or the community of believers to praise the Lord. And in verses 6 to 8 here, we're going to see God's promises in redemptive history, something that happened in the past. And then in the rest of the passage, from 9 to 18, we're going to see his continuing love and mercy, or his future love and mercy. And so we're going to look at four roles here under this question, four roles of God's love and mercy. Four roles of God's love and mercy, and they're contained here in verses 6 to 18. First, he is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. Verse 6, look at that with me. Actually, let's read verse 6 to 8. It says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. The first verse there in verse 6, he performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. This is talking about the Lord's vindication. It's his vindication of those who are oppressed. He's going to judge their oppressors one day justly, either maybe here on earth or if not for eternity. They're going to be justly judged. And so, my friend, if you're struggling with bitterness or whatever, with someone that maybe hasn't treated you the way you think you should have been treated, God will make things right. Be encouraged. God will make things right. The second role of God's love and mercy is that he's a trustworthy lover. Verses 7 and 8, trustworthy lover. The context here where he made his ways known to Moses, it'd be fun to read Exodus 33 and 34, but we don't have time. So just to summarize, in verses 7 and 8 there, David has in mind the revelation of the Ten Commandments that God gave him for a second time after the rebellion of the people. This is in Exodus 34, 5 to 7. It's interesting, before that event in Exodus 33, Moses begs God of one request, and he says, let me know your ways that I may know you. Let me know your ways that I may know you. It sounds redundant. He's like, I just want to know you. Like, tell me your ways. I want to know you. That was Moses' heartbeat for God, much very similar to David's here in the passage. And then how does God answer? He gives Moses his word through the Ten Commandments and says, you want to know me? Here I am, Moses. And he actually walks and passes in front of Moses up on Mount Sinai. Who knows what, you know, we get the chills and the heebie-jeebies. I don't know if he, you know, just fell over like John, like a dead man or what. But the Lord passes in front of him, gives him his word. And the quote there in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, is actually the Lord himself stating that to Moses. He states his own character. He said, hey, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. And he talks about his character right there. This same verse is cited many times in the Old Testament. It's kind of the who is God verse. I mean, who is God? There he is. That's who he is. And it's great. I love that that's in the Old Testament more than the New Testament in some ways, I believe. Because a lot of people say, oh, God's the God of wrath in the Old Testament. And it's like, whoa, no way, man. He was a pushover in a sense, in a nice sense. He very much should have judged people much sooner than he did. We're going to see that here in his characteristics. Look at these characteristics in these verses. In verse 8 here, he's slow to anger. God's patient with sinners. Praise him. He's a long way from wrath. A long way from wrath is what patience means. He's abounding in loving kindness. This word hesed in the Hebrew is just a great word. It means God's loyal love, his loyal love. What a great statement that his love, it never vacillates. He's always loyal to us. It can't vacillate. It would deny his character. In Lamentations 3:22, when we read that passage earlier, it actually says the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. It's plural. Meaning, like, these things, his love is just multiple and it never ceases. It's just constant and it's abundant. It is literally the word abundant. And we see that right there in verse 8, abounding in loving kindness. The Lord's compassionate, also used in Lamentations, that same word emphasizing God's mercy on sinners. He doesn't give us the punishment we deserve, but instead, he has compassion on us by withdrawing his righteous punishment. It's right for him to punish as a judge would punish a criminal, and yet he withholds that. Even from the garden in day one, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And what does he do when they eat from the tree? He doesn't kill them. And he gives them instead a way to be freed from their sin through Jesus Christ as redemptive history unfolds. And so instead, instead of God giving us his righteous punishment, the text says gracious. He's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. And that's just like God. When we look at all these attributes here, it's really, just think about this for a moment. God is literally the origin or source of these attributes or of these characteristics. So that means these terms actually define who God is. Remember, coupled with that God can never deny his character. So this is who God is. He can't deny himself. It means he's always perfectly loving, perfectly compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. Therefore, here's the big therefore. Every circumstance that you're in right now is a perfect expression of God's loving kindness and compassion for you. Think about that. Every circumstance you are in right now is a perfect expression of God's loving kindness and compassion for you. Because he can't deny his character. He can't. He can't stray from it. So every single detail, yes, every pain, every suffering, everything. It's a perfect thing in your life because he loves you. Even if we can't understand it. And he does things, it's amazing when we look back a couple years and we see, ah, that's why. Ah, God did have my best in mind. This is just such a freeing reality that we don't have to be anxious about why things happen to us. Like, why is this happening again? Or why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. I've labored hard for you, Lord, and why is my life so hard? And why can't I be like, you know, the world, like the psalmist said in Psalm 73. Even during the worst times of suffering, you know, I think of Donna Smithers. He's still expressing his most genuine love and compassion toward you and toward her. And toward whatever happens to us on this earth. We can always trust in the Lord, and in a smaller sense, even with the basement, I mean, that's not a big deal for God. That's a perfect expression of his love and compassion for us. I don't know why yet, but we're going to find out, and I trust him, right? And I'm sure you do too. The third role here of God's love and mercy that we see is he's a forgiving judge. He's a forgiving judge. And here's where we start to see God's future or continuing love and mercy. So we saw that past example from history. In verse 9, we see the future, his continuing mercy. Look at verse 9 and 10 there. Verse 9 says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 9 there, he will not always strive with us. That means like he's going to judge us one day. He's not going to always strive with us, and like one day he will, the final judgment, he will judge all of humanity. But in a gracious manner, nor will he keep his anger forever. Why is that so, David? Verse 10, because he's not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. How is that? How has God not dealt with us according to our sins? The Old Testament, the whole Bible, points to the coming of Christ. Christ paying for sin on the cross. When you think about it, this holy judge that we saw in the verse previously, in verse, bless his holy name in verse 1, this holy God that we serve, he deserves full admiration, full respect, full obedience. Because he's holy and perfect and set apart from us, he can't allow sin to remain in his presence. He can't participate with sin. It would go against his very nature. And so instead of just you will surely die from Genesis, he says, well, I will provide a way for humanity to be right with God. And in his love, he sends his son, who did live the perfect life that we could not live. Look back at verse 10. Look at this. Instead of deserving death, it says he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Instead, he doles out his punishment on Jesus Christ on the cross for all who would trust in him. Look at verse 10 also, the next statement there. Nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. He should reward us according to our sin with death, but actually he rewards us according to the perfect life that Jesus lived without sin on our account. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. The bottom line is that Christ gets punished for our sin, we get rewarded for his perfect life. And this amazing gift, it's only possible through faith. It sounds like a cop-out, like, oh, faith, I just have to have faith that he did this, and then I can just live my life and do whatever. The Bible talks a lot about believing with your whole heart, that kind of faith, your whole life, all that is within me. That's the kind of faith we're talking about, faith and repentance, turning from my old ways and my old sin and living for Christ instead, because I admit that I'm a sinner and I ask him to save me and I ask him to change me. That's what a renewed life looks like. That's what the Christian life looks like. So if you don't know Christ here today, please come and talk with us. You can be saved right now. You can just believe. This is the Word of God. It's powerful. Nothing I say or the leadership or anyone says has any value except for what the Word says. You can be saved today. Just trust in this free gift of love and mercy. And then for us believers in the room, let us stop complaining when our life circumstances don't line up and when we think, oh, you know, why do I deserve this, Lord? Look at all I've done. Or whatever it is for you, whatever complaining you have about your circumstances in life. Let's have this attitude instead in Lamentations that we read earlier. Lamentations 3:39 says, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Man, you deserve hell for your sins. You have to just remind yourself of that all, like every day, moment by moment. So any grace you get into in addition to your salvation on this earth is bonus. Anything on this earth is bonus besides hell. That's how you have to think. That's how a Christian should think. And if you're like me, you set expectations in your heart. You build up these things that you think you these desires you want, these things you think are owed to me. And if you start viewing your life with all these unmet expectations, you're just going to become bitter. You're going to become angry toward God, toward other people, when you don't get what you want or what you think you deserve. And that's literally what happens. Our desires start to rule us, and we're not preaching truth to ourselves about what we actually deserve. And so look at 11, verse 11 and 12. Let these verses motivate you. Let this motivate you. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Stephen Charnock says, when sin is pardoned, it is never charged again. The guilt of it can no more return that east become west or west become east. And there's also a saying that goes like this. It says, east is east and west is west, and never the two shall meet. Never the two shall meet. Similarly, think about it this way. You and your sin will never meet again. You'll never meet again. In this sense, let me explain. That God removed your sin, and positionally, you'll never be charged with it again. Of course, we'll still struggle. We'll still battle with sin. But God has taken that sin and removed it. And he's like, this penalty that you deserve death for, I'm removing that. And you don't deserve it anymore. and I'm actually gonna punish my son instead. And as far as the east is from the west, you'll never meet your sin. It's forgiven. It's gone. So the guilt of it is totally, totally forgiven. And we need to live like that. How often do we feel guilty about our sin and we're like, oh, I got to do better. I got to do more good stuff so I can feel better about myself. That's a self-righteous attitude. It's like the Pharisees. It has nothing to do with grace. It's all about Lord, like admitting the Lord. Lord, I sinned again. Please forgive me. I want to please you though. With all my inmost being, I want to please you. Thank you that you paid for that on the cross. We need to be living at the foot of the cross always and thanking God. That's how we have victory over sin, and that's how we have joy and motivation to keep going. We're like, man, this is awesome. Like, God is helping me slay the sin in my life, and I'm motivated to praise God with my life. That motivates us. The cross motivates us. It's the only thing that will motivate you. So if you're unmotivated right now and you're like, why am I in this place? Why am I not motivated? The cross. That's where you find your motivation. Let's look at the fourth role here of God's love and mercy. Fourth role of God's love and mercy is that he's a forbearing father. And that's in verses 13 to 18. Look at the first couple of verses here, and starting in 13. He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. Mindful that we are but dust. The compassion that God has on us is directly related to our frame. We're dust, or as, I don't know, Eric or someone coined this term, we are animated dirt. You know, I mean, we're made from dirt, and we, you know, walk around, and like, I don't, you know, that's God made us from dust. It's pretty humbling, actually. This compassion that God has for us is beautifully portrayed when you think of a human father loving his child, overlooking his faults, overlooking his shortcomings, overlooking him missing the mark, which is kind of a definition for sin. If our father does that here on earth, how much more, infinitely more so, our heavenly father? And as I said earlier, lately I've just been so much more thankful for the cross, so much more thankful that God is patient with my sin. Instead of like, oh, I did it again, I failed again. Like, God's really angry at me now. He's surely throwing darts at me now, and he's going to make me pay. And it's like, no, that's totally untrue. The Lord is patient. He's slow to anger. He forgives us of our sin, even when we don't confess it, you know, because Christ has paid for it. But that relationship is restored instantly when we just go to him and confess it. That's all he wants us to do, is to be humble and confess it. He doesn't want us to slog around in our guilt. That's a terrible, terrible way to live. And then, of course, because the Lord loves us, he's faithful to discipline us. We don't have time to look at Hebrews 12, but read Hebrews 12. It's just an encouraging passage. If you're wondering why life is a little hard and it hurts a little, turn to Hebrews 12. Maybe God is disciplining you because he loves you and he's restoring you to himself. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, as for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. This is humbling. In verse 16, only a little wind is necessary to blow us over. A little flower, just a little wind. We're that's how frail and fragile and temporary we are. In Psalm 90:10, Moses says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. And Moses isn't trying to be a downer here. He's helping us realize that only that our eternity and our life lived in fear of God is really all that matters in this life. This quick temporary life that flashes by, our eternity and life lived for the glory of God is all that matters. He says the same thing in verse 17 and 18. Look, he says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. So only God is eternal here, as we see in verse 17, and only his love for us is eternal. I mean, there's really not many eternal things. God's eternal, and his love and the things he does for us and promises us are eternal promises, and that's about it. And everything else is just going to be gone one day. One author has said, how vast the contrast between the fading flower and the everlasting God. How wonderful that his mercy should link our frailty with his eternity and make us everlasting too. Beautiful. We're finite, and God's going to make us infinite one day, everlasting. We're going to live forever. Crazy that God would do that. And look at verse 18, too. This is really helpful. Up there in verse 11, he says, great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. In verse 18, he says, you know, well, this is for you to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. So this promise, once again, is it's for those who know God. People who know God obey God, and they remember his precepts, and they keep his covenant, and they fear him. Albeit not perfectly, but that's your heartbeat. And so I ask you, do you know God? Do you know God, my friend? Fourth question I want to ask is, who should praise God? So when your soul has trouble praising God, ask yourself, who should praise God? Who should praise God? Up to this point, we might expect the answer to be, well, those forgiven of their sins, of course. I mean, that's who should praise God. No one else really has a reason to. Certainly, we should more than anyone else. But David's not satisfied with that. He's like, you know, like everything and everyone, the entire universe must praise God. In verses 19 to 22. Look at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all. What a great verse. God's the only sovereign ruler. Once again, he is the only one worthy of our praise. And then look at verses 20 to 22. Notice the two parties here that David addresses or exhorts to praise God. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And so in 20 and 21, the angels, the host is another word for angels, just the host, the spiritual realm, the angels, the host. And look at all the things he tells the angels to do. They perform his word. They obey the voice of his word. They serve him. They do his will. And then in verse 22, all works of his. That this is real, talking about all of creation. Everything that God has created. And it shows off his rule, it shows off his dominion, it shows off his rulership. So, if you put verses 19 to 22 together, what you see is a sovereign God. He rules the entire universe by his word. He requires that every human, every angel, every act of creation submit their praise in joyful obedience to him. And he is sovereign over that. And he actually ordains those he saved before the foundation of the world to do that, to worship him, to bring him praise, which is mind-blowing. God is a sovereign ruler in charge of every little detail that happens throughout all of history, all the way to the end, even in our own hearts, in our own lives. And when he saves people, that's exactly what he does. It's really important to think about this. Every human's going to give praise to God one day. Every human is going to bring praise to God one day. But the Bible says that some people will not spend an eternity with God. They will be in hell forever, and it'll be a righteous punishment because they sinned against an eternal God, and therefore the punishment must be eternal. It must match the crime. And so they will be in hell forever, suffering, not be able to spend time with the Lord forever in eternity. And it will be right that they do so. As hard as it is for us to think about that, and it can bring us to tears, it will be right because he is a righteous judge, and he will receive glory and praise from that. He will. But it doesn't have to be that way. The other group is those who will get to praise him forever, and there'll be no more tears and no more suffering, and they'll enjoy their Savior forever, and we'll all in one body enjoy worshiping God together, and no sin, no animosity with each other, no bad thoughts. We'll just always be thinking perfect thoughts and loving God perfectly. What a day that will be. So which one are you, my friend? Which one are you? It's fitting at the very end of the psalm in verse 22, he says once again, bless the Lord, O my soul. There's no misunderstanding here. David wants to praise God more than anyone or anything. He has to praise God. And he encourages all of us to have that same adoration for God here today. And so that brings me to my last question. Do you have a share in God's blessings? Do you have a share in God's blessings as contained in Psalm 103? Think about this. And be honest with yourself. Just be honest. It's okay. You know, the Lord loves you. And if you don't know him, he wants to save you. Is there any real praise in your heart toward God? Do you have any real praise? Do you have a share in God's blessings? According to verse 17 and 18, salvation and the rest of God's blessings are only reserved for those that fear Him, to those that keep His covenant and remember to obey them. Does your soul cry out to your Heavenly Father in praise because He's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness? Does your soul love that about your Heavenly Father? Do you love that about God? Of course, not perfectly all the time, but do you love that about your Father? Is that who your Father is? For those of you who don't have a share in God's blessings, you can know Christ today for the first time. Like I said, it's just faith. I believe that Christ paid for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sin that I deserve. I deserve death and eternal hell, but He paid for that. And all I have to do is have faith and turn from my ways and follow Him, and He will give me a newness of life, and He'll give me a new heart like David, who desires to bless Him with my whole soul. Just a reminder for you, friend, if you're thinking about just putting your faith in Christ, Psalm 103 promises that God will pardon your iniquities. God will not deal with you according to your sins, and He will remove your transgressions from you. Those are great statements, great promises. Please embrace Christ if you do not know Him. For those of you who do know Christ and you love the Lord, we get to celebrate communion together. And this is a special time, and I'm so thankful that I get to do this with you all. Just to be clear, this is only for people who have put faith in Christ. If you are not sure about where you're at with the Lord, it's not a big deal. Just stay in your seat. You don't have to come forward. But we have the elements, the bread and the juice over here on the sides here that you can come forward to in a little while to partake of if you know the Lord. For all of us, just a reminder, the bread, the juice, it's nothing like special, has no magical powers. It's not the actual body and body and blood of Christ. That's a lie. That's not true. And just remember, just to be thankful as you partake of this, and even before you partake of this, as you pray to the Lord and maybe confess some sin and just make sure your heart's pure and right before God, just to thank God that all my sin, past, present, and future, is removed. As far as the east is from the west, I will never see it again. It's removed. Praise God. Thank God for that today. You'll never be charged with your sin again. If you're a Christian and you're unwilling to repent of something against the Lord or against someone in the body here, please just don't partake. Make sure, go make things right with your brother. But you can make your heart right before God right now. Just confess that to the Lord. Admit, I fall short, Lord, forgive me, thank you, and come and joyfully partake with us. 1 Corinthians 11:28 is a good sober reminder, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. The Bible says after that, not to drink judgment to yourself. Some have even died, the Bible says, because they have taken unworthily of the communion elements. So the band's going to come quietly and play here. And as they do, just take some time to pray, confess some sin, and after you grab the bread and the cup, just take it back to your seat and don't partake right away. Just wait until everyone's back seated, and then I will direct us to take together. Praise God that Jesus paid the price. He absorbed all the wrath, the perfect wrath of God deserved for our sin. He absorbed for us instead of us on behalf of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Praise God that He not only saves us from sin, but gives us victory over it, continues to give us victory. And 1 Corinthians 11:24 tells us that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed that night, He took the bread though, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Scripture tells us in the same way He took the cup, also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's do that together. Lord Jesus, we give you glory, Lord. We bless you with our souls, Lord, even though they are frail and weak and imperfect. Lord, we take a moment just to pause and bless you and bless your holy name. Thank you, God, for saving sinners like us. Thank you for the cross and for removing our sin as far as the east is from the west, Lord. You are a kind God, and thank you for giving us victory over sin. And thank you, Lord, for your body, for the body of believers that can worship you together, Lord, and honor you together with our lives. We're so thankful. I'm so thankful for each person in this room, Lord. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.